Zophar. I believe that this verse was this, who was speaking, what he heard, was a lying religious spirit, or Satan himself, that Eliphaz heard in the night, similar to the one that came forward to destroy Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 21 and 22. God will use darkness when he needs to, and what that was on Eliphaz's part, that was a political move. He needed to set it up so it looked like it was really coming from God. But we need to be prophetic as believers, but not pathetic. When we use political stuff, it's pathetic. You don't need to make it sound like God. It's either God or it isn't. Poor Eliphaz. So he was saying right things and wrong things at the same time in this fourth chapter. I find this delightful and so useful for us as believers. He says right things in verses 4 to 5 and 7 to 9 and verse 17. Wrong things in verses 12 to 16. Wow. So right things and wrong things are mixed together in the book of Job. Well, how does that happen? It's the Bible, isn't it? Yes. The Bible reveals God, also reveals us, very much reveals who we are. And that's what's going on here. And so anytime we pick up the Bible, we think we're just going to read it and we'll understand. No. If you pick this thing up, you need to know that God is peering over your shoulder, ready to whisper in your ear what you think you're reading, to reveal it to you. As you seek him, he'll reveal his word to you. And we need to depend upon him to do that, not use it to manipulate another person. Ah, this is what Eliphaz was doing. We need to get Job to confess that he's wrong, because if he's not wrong, we're all wrong. And what's wrong with that? Ah, what if a whole room full of people is wrong? Then they should say we're all wrong. But they didn't want that to happen. PowerPoint 23. Job 5:17 reads, "Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty." True statement? Absolutely. Found in the book of Hebrews, right? Found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. "But how cruel is it to beat Job over the head with it, and especially at this time?" Wow. So Eliphaz had Bible knowledge, but he didn't really love God or Job. He just loved to be knowledgeable about the Bible, which doesn't give him any wisdom at all, unless God is running his life. I'll show you what I mean. Is this mic still on? I hear a bit of howling in the background. A valuable exercise is to read through the chapters of Job and his friends, sorting out right from wrong. Pick it out. It will help us be more astute when it comes to rightly dividing the word of truth. Take note of the correct biblical principles and the ones applied the wrong way. Rightly dividing the word of truth comes from 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Don't read this too quickly. The written word of God is not the anointed, the consecrated, sent word of God, without the one being sent, controlled by the Spirit of God. 2 Peter 1:20. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. Don't pick your favorite verse and beat somebody over the head with it. God loves that person you're beating on. Now, if you do what he's called you to do with God, not for God, he'll see to it that you get it done right. And you'll have feelings of inadequacy beyond belief. And it'll show you that God is believable beyond belief. Oh, yeah. In Job 6, verses 1 to 3, Job's friends do not hear a word that he said. In Job 6:9, Job says that it would please God to crush me. So does it please God to crush us? Or does it please God to crush things that he finds us believing from time to time? I think that would be a good thing, would it not? I mean, people can believe some silly things in the name of God. We could say, what do you believe? It doesn't matter what you believe. What does God believe and what does God know about you and the situation that you're living in or the situation that he's taking you to? So in Job chapter 7, is a chapter about a man whose life is broken. His God is not gone. Job could not hear God right now because Job and his friends were making too much religious noise about God. I am too desperate of a person to come to church to hear things about God. I come to church because I need to hear from God. And if you're delivering the message, you need to square with that before you ever stand in the front of anything. Because that's what people need. We need to hear from God. And you can't deliver that message unless you're listening to God. And so that's another thing that should frighten us. Every sermon that we preach is for our application first. PowerPoint number 26 we need. Job in chapter 7 expresses his grief to God. He can't contain himself any longer. This hurting man staggers right to the edge of blasphemy. And as he's tipping over that edge, God is right there. God is right. He can't see him, but he's right there. So what does that mean? When we're in a situation where we can't see God, what does that mean? That is a perfect opportunity to grow our faith. Faith grows when it's exercised. Exercise. I had a Cape and Ray student call me up one time, and he said, I'm having some trouble. I said, well, what's your trouble? Well, I went to Cape and Ray this past year, but, you know, I just can't apply what I learned and stuff like that. So I said, well, are you exercising your faith? And I was stunned because he said, what's that? What's that? Seriously. He had filled his head so full of knowledge, he forgot to apply what he was learning. You need to apply what you're learning as quickly as you can. As C.S. Lewis said in his journal of grief about his wife's death, a grief observed, not that I am, I think, in much danger of ceasing to believe in God. The real danger is of coming to believe such dreadful things about him. The conclusion I dread is not so there is no God after all, but so this is what God's really like. Is God a sadist? Asked Lewis, echoing Job's doubts. I think God is trying to crack everybody open. I think people are all hidden and agenda-filled, and not all people, but they can get that way. And he needs to get in so he can be Lord of the life. And I think that's his greatest challenge sometimes. And he finds us in some really terrible places, thinking and doing as people to one another and believing. And so he has to use desperate means to wake us up. And this is exactly what's happening in the book of Job. You will see it in the end. So Job is losing something at this point in the trial. He's losing his grip on who he thought God was, and he's pretty much lost his grip on who he thought he was. Oh, what happens when we're that confused and that disoriented? That's a perfect time for God to get hold of you and say something deep into your heart that you need to know. God never changes, but quite often when people are willing, he will change them. When they're willing. As a new believer, just beginning to understand the Lord and what actually happened to me in my salvation experience, and hearing his voice, kind of dimly, but hearing his voice. So Maria's out with the kids one day, and I'm home all alone, which for a young father is unusual. And so I just kick back in the recliner, and just being kind of silly, but kind of serious. I said, "So God, how are you?" Still small voice, he said, "I'm fine, Wayne." He said, "And how are you?" And when he said that, he put his finger somewhere 5 miles into my heart. And I cried. I still don't know why, but he knew. He knew I needed his hand to touch me. So at this point in the book of Job, Job is an honest man. His friends, though, are being exposed as merely religious ones. And without faith, hope, and love, religion is brutal. Absolutely brutal, demanding, and useless as far as getting close to God. It's nice to keep, nice that it keeps you in church, but until God gets a hold of you, you just come into church. Nothing's going to change. Coming here's not going to fix you. Even if you come for the soup. No offense. So, Job chapter 8 is Bildad the Shuhite, shortest guy in the Bible. So, as we continue to go through the book, watch for truth and error. If we can't spot it in Job's friends, we won't be able to spot it very well in our own lives either. Don't be afraid to stand in front of the mirror and say, "Lord, did I get that right? Did I get that right?" I was writing a sermon a couple of years ago now, and this particular paragraph, I wrote it out, and I go, "Oh, man." I said, "Awesome, Lord. This is awesome." That this is, and then a few moments passed, and I thought, So I said to him, "Lord, was that me or was that you?" He said, "That was you, Wayne." "That's well written, but I don't need that for this Sunday. Maybe some other time." Ah, it's not just writing a good sermon. It's listening to the one who knows everybody who's going to be listening. Wow. Book of Job for 25 years at Cape and Ray, never actually used lots of the same examples as I went through it year after year. And I got thinking, well, what's that all about? How can you preach the same thing with different examples year after year? Well, because it's different students year after year. And he knows each one. They all thought I was at their breakfast table. I didn't know him from Adam. Didn't need to. You don't need to. Anyway, let's get into preaching, but I don't do that. Bildad's theology leads to a lazy beliefism. It lacks practicality in daily living and interaction with God. It's like having faith without works, faith that doesn't work. I hated when I was driving a truck and you get a truck that's not working. I hate that. It makes the day really long and awkward. So Bildad struts on the scene, tells Job that his children must have sinned, and this is why God destroyed them. Then he goes on to say that there must be secret sin in his own life because of the things that have happened to him, and maybe we too believe such lies about ourselves and others. Maybe. Full head of steam of ignorance. Bildad's principles were intact, but his application of them was all wrong in this situation. So it's not just about memorizing scripture so that we can orchestrate our lives. And please, if you find yourself praying, "God, it says in your word," you know, he knows what's in there. You don't need to tell him that. You don't need to try to wrestle him down and then he'll be your servant. So the Apostle Paul makes this statement to the Corinthian church in regards to knowledge and love. He says, knowledge, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Love builds up. Yes, yes. Because the Corinthian church was full of knowledge. And Paul said, I'd like to speak to you as mature, but you're like babies, still needing the milk of the word. They were full of Bible knowledge, but no direction from the Spirit. Not that God was withholding anything, but they were withholding themselves of God using them. 28. We're stalled out. We need 28. Do you have 28? Oh. I also hated trucks that weren't responsive. Bildad set himself up as Job's judge instead of leaving that with God. The amount of love that a person expresses is in direct proportion to how well they actually know God, because God is love. Even tough love, but love. Going beyond your comfort zone sometimes to say things to people, and you know they're not going to like it. And they're not going to like you for saying it. But if it's true and it needs to be said, and God is pushing you, you need to say it. Not to destroy a person, but to be kind. Job's response to Bildad's advice. It's in Job 9, verse 17. It looks to me like the pressure of Job's situation is so great that his theology is not going to survive. But Job is. But Job is. Don't you hate it? Life is always changing. There's always something that changes us. Why can't we just leave us alone? It's nice. And why can't God just poof us into spiritual maturity? Yeah, exactly. Yeah. No, it doesn't work that way. Job's going to survive, but his theology probably won't. So as you grow, we go on and we grow year after year after year. We deepen and we go, oh, that's another part that I didn't realize that. And so that's all good. In verses 18 and 19, Job says that God is filling him with bitterness. Like, you are filling me with bitterness. He's complaining to God. What is filling Job with bitterness? Is it God? Or his disappointment with what he expected God should do for him? We blame God for so much stuff. It's not his fault. It's not his fault. We are where we are because of who we want to be. That's not a good thought. PowerPoint 29. Oh, it's already there. Job 9, chapter 9, verses 32 to 35. For he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him. This is Job complaining. And that we should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. Let him take his rod away from me. And do not let the dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak and not fear him. But it is not so with me. Interesting. There should be a mediator. Who would have thought? A prophecy of Christ in the book of Job. There is a mediator, Job. He's on his way. He's on his way. Job's heart is searching for a mediator. Jesus himself has laid his hand on the Father and on us. 1 Timothy 2, 5 says, For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Job is beginning to think beyond himself. C.S. Lewis said, when man begins to think, God has the advantage. It's true. When we stop moaning and complaining and demanding and begin to think the possibility that we could possibly learn more or don't know everything, God has the advantage. PowerPoint number 30, we're getting close to the end here today. Oh. Somebody's obviously taken hold of the wheel. Which is good. It's good. It's all good. Job's groanings, Job 10, verses 1 to 2 and verse 15. A funny thing about a trial, when we're in it, it tends to be all that we can see. And as far as we are concerned, it is the end of the story. But Job, like a baker, preoccupied with the measuring of ingredients, can't see the cake. He can't see the bigger picture. Ever have days where, I don't need this. I don't need this interruption. Really? Maybe you do. Maybe you just need to learn how to stop for a minute and do nothing. How many people here are good at doing nothing? I'm the only one. My wife should be here. There you go. Doing nothing, yeah. Adversity is good in the sense that it makes change possible because it makes it essential. Essential. You can't go on like that anymore because, boom, it won't work. It's not working. When your theology is not working anymore, don't push harder. Don't try harder to have more faith. Take a look. Take a look. Job 31. Oh, gosh. Fast. There's a verse that applies especially well to a man like Zophar. It's Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. So here was Zophar barging through with a full head of misunderstanding he had accumulated from a lifetime of defending his ignorance. How many people here are teachable? Be teachable. How many people here know everything? Watch out for that guy. I am honored and privileged to be in your midst for these few weeks. It's beautiful. I love your church. Fell in love with it already. I sense God here in this place, and I think sinners would be welcome and wise to be here. Amen.